Well, good morning, Lakeside. Good to have you with us on this beautiful day. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 32. There'll be a handout inside. We're not going to read the whole psalm. I commend the psalm to you. Really, we'll just be looking at the first couple of verses here this morning. As we do, I'd just like to give you a little update. God has really blessed Lakeside. We had a fireside chat, and many of you came on Wednesday night just talk about what God's doing and from the elders' perspective, how we think God is leading us. And so blessings. And I could go on and on about blessings. But I'd be unfair and untrue as your pastor if I didn't say, well, there's lots of burdens that are mixed in with the blessings, and sometimes they overwhelm the blessings. So on the night, the day of our fireside chat, this Wednesday, Pastor Tony and I got called out to the church parking lot to visit with some distraught people who had just witnessed a young man stop in the middle of the mile-long bridge in the afternoon and jump over. And the gentleman did not die when he hit the water and was asking for help, and they weren't able to help. And so they were being interviewed in our parking lot. So Tony and I were praying with them. Think of a 20-year-old guy that was so distraught. Drove by the church. And we want to be the church that guy wouldn't drive by. He would stop. He would see that this is a place of hope, not the case. And then I have a picture of Clint and Abby and Nash and Elijah and Kalia. So Abby went to be with the Lord on Friday night, 32-year-old mama. And it was a beautiful thing to see her ushered into heaven. And she was full of life. She loved the Lord. She was one tough cookie. And cancer just never let up. It was obvious in the last days that God was calling her home, and she's in the presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. But let me tell you, from a seasoned old veteran pastor, that's heartbreaking. Yeah, but she loved the Lord. Clint loves the Lord. Beautiful family. They're part of our family. And so I'm going to encourage you to love on them. It's not necessarily food and stuff, but, you know, a week from now, the service will be Saturday afternoon. I encourage you to come if you're available. But then people go back to doing life. And it won't be the same for Clint, obviously, the boys. So be in prayer for them. Think about them. The service is going to be a celebration of life because that's what she wanted. She loved her Savior all the way to the end. And as I was there, I was just like, man, I pray that I'm faithful all the way to the end. So let me have a word of prayer. We'll dive into Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is going to prepare us for communion. We're going to close with communion. We're going to close with, okay, why do we have hope to offer people who are broken down in life, sin-riddled, bad decision-riddled, health-riddled, finance-riddled, relationship-riddled? What is the hope? Well, the hope is Christ, amen? That is our hope. And David, King David, 700 years before Christ or longer before Christ, he had to grab onto the promise that there was coming a Messiah who would end all the misery. And then we get to look back and we say, that happened on the cross, and it'll ultimately happen when we get to heaven. And so Psalm 32, then, David's writing about the blessings of confessed sin and to know that you're forgiven by God. And so I pray that it'll warm our heart up, soften it up, open it up for when we receive communion. So let me pray, and we'll dive in a little bit into Psalm 32. Father, thanks. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, none of us are sufficient for most of what life has to offer. Now, there's lots of blessings, and I could go on and on about the blessings, but Lord, it's an equal mix of burdens. And we pray, Lord, that you would help Lakeside Fellowship, the people that make Lakeside Fellowship, Lakeside Fellowship. I pray that we would each be individual beacons of light in a very dark world, and that corporately we'd be a bright light in our community. Thank you for your son dying on the cross. Thank you that no one has to die in their sins. Thank you that there's hope because of the cross of Christ. I pray right now for Clint and Nash and Eli and Kalia. I pray, Lord, your richest blessing and their family, immediate family, friends. Lord, I pray that you would bless. Help us, Lord, to minister to Clint and the family in the days ahead. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, Psalm 32 is David's personal testimony about the beauty of having confessed sin forgiven. And there's a play on words that kind of runs all the way through Psalm 32. And having preached in the first service, I know that we're not going to get to most of my outline. So let me give you Psalm 32. So David has hidden his sin. God has called him out on his sin. And his sin was grievous. It was the top 10 list of sins. It was like take the 10 commandments and check them all off in like a short period of time. He was King David, and God had blessed him, like royally blessed him. He had won almost every battle he had ever fought. Well, one spring when they go out to battle, kings go out to battle, David sent his troops out and he stayed behind. Paths lead to places. Apparently he had some lust in his heart for a specific woman. He calls for the woman whose husband was out on the battlefield. His advisor said, David, that's Uriah's wife. David says, bring her. And so he commits adultery. Most of you know the story. She gets pregnant. He attempts a cover-up, but because the husband is such a man of integrity and so much loyalty, he doesn't go for the bait that David lays out there. The cover-up doesn't work, and so David panics. The only thing David comes up with in his mind, it's hard to think you could go this far this fast, is I've got to get rid of Uriah. I got to have him murdered out on the battlefield. So David sets it up by the hand of Uriah for Uriah to die. And then David heroically takes Bathsheba as his wife after she dies. And God sends almost a year later, a prophet Nathan to point him out that you are the man. And so in 2 Samuel, chapter 11 and 12, you have the story of David's sin. In Psalm 51, which we looked at last time we did communion about a month ago, you have the record of David's confession. In Psalm 32, which we're going to just look at the first couple of verses here today, we have the record of David saying how blessed it is to actually uncovering your sin before God, acknowledging it before God, not hiding it from God, not living the lie, taking off the mask, and then asking God for forgiveness, and then actually having God forgive. And here's the play on words. David covered his sin. He did not prosper. When he uncovered his sin, David's going to say, and we'll see it in the first couple of verses, when David uncovered his sin, God covered it for him. God forgave it. And he literally uses the word, God, you covered my sin. So as David uncovers his sin, God in his mercy and kindness covers our sin. And then David gets to the end around in verse 7, where David says, God, you are my hiding place. So David goes from hiding from God, covering his sin, to laying it all out on the table, to where David can say, who do I have but you? You're my hiding place. And so the title is Taking Cover in Christ. Now, Christ died hundreds of years after David lived his life, but we know Christ. And so as we go to communion, what the Holy Spirit is asking is, have you taken cover in Christ? Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, seeing Christ's finished work on the cross? David, in the year that he tried covering up his sin, he talks about it in Psalm 51. It sapped the life out of him. His conscience was relentless on him. He was distraught. He was physically ill. He was mentally distressed. The short version is, paths lead to places. That's what David would say. It's a simple outline. We're really only going to look at the first point of this. Let me just put all three of these things up here on the screen for you. So as I was studying all week, at the end of the week, there's this guy by the name of Ray Fowler, and he had this outline that was better than my outline. I'd done my study and everything. And so I was like, I'll just go with Ray's outline. It's better than what I have. But if you study it for yourself, here's how you could organize what David says in Psalm 32. And like I said, really, we're just going to look at the first part. David talks about the blessings you experience when God covers your sin. That's verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 and 4, David talks about the burdens you're going to bear if you decide to just cover your sin. Like if you say, nope, I'm not going to bring it out in the open before God. I'm going to conceal it. I'm going to have the mask on. I'm going to be the religious person. I'm going to act like I got it all together. Nobody's ever going to know. David's going to say, well, let me tell you what a year doing that is like. And then we would have closed with the benefits you receive when you take cover in God. And so literally all the way through, it's like you uncover your sin, God in his graciousness covers it back up. If you decide you're going to cover your sin, then someday God is going to expose that sin. And so let's just look at verses 1 and 2. And this is where we'll spend our moments this morning as we prepare for communion. So let me read verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. A maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now you see, and it's included in the text, it says a maskil of David. Well, we don't use that word today. And literally it means a word of instruction, or what he's writing is meant to teach us. So he wrote this. Remember, psalms were sung. The word psalm literally means to rub an instrument. So there's 150 psalms. So David wrote Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 for congregations like ours to sing about his sinfulness and then his confession and then his forgiveness. So this is meant to teach us. So whether this is the first time coming to a church service or you've been a part of the family of God all your life, there is a teaching, there is an instruction here for us this morning. Psalm 32, somebody said, is really David's straight talk about crooked living. I like that. I like that a lot. Now, the psalmist is saying you have an intriguing choice. You can cover your sin in this life, only to have it laid bare before God when you stand before him. Or here's the play on words. You can uncover it before God in this lifetime. And then what he will graciously do is he will cover it up for eternity. It will not be seen. So let's talk about the blessings that David experienced, that we experience, I've experienced, when God covers your sin. Now, David used four words as he thought about how could this downward spiral, the path that led to this place, how did that happen? David had to be just like, how could I get to the point where I'm murdering my loyal friend? And when he thought about it, he used four biblical words to describe it. Let me just, they're all four written right here. The first word that he used to describe his sin is the word transgression. It means I've revolted, I rebelled, I've defied authority. I've crossed the line. It's again, as we said a month ago, it would be when God says thou shalt not, you do it anyways. Now we could go and I could make a case that David broke all 10 of the 10 commandments, but let's just take the two that we hope that, at least the first one, thou shalt not murder. Hopefully nobody in here can check that box off, maybe there is. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. David was just like checking him off. He crossed the line. God said, don't do this. And he did. And so the very first thought of David, when he thought about what he had done, is crossing the line and defying God's authority in his life. And then he uses a second word, whose sin is covered. So transgression means cross the line. Sin means miss the mark. And David said in his mind, all of the blessings I had from God, my aim should have been to please God with my life. My aim should be, my life is going to be a thank you back to God for what he's done. And David said, I missed the mark. I thought about this in my own life. This idea of sin is missing the mark. I was like, there's a couple of ways you can miss the mark. You could actually hit a target, but it be the wrong target. Like there was a portion of my life where I was aiming for things and getting them, the party life, all that kind of thing. And I got them, but then I realized the next day or that night or a week later, or a month later, they were the wrong target that I hit. Or the life pleasing to God, aiming for that target and just missing it. That's the idea of sin. The third word that David uses to describe his sin, and it's used throughout Scripture, is found in verse 2 there. And blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. The word iniquity is kind of a character word. It means to have a stained character. It means to be perverse on the inside. To make that which is pure crooked or perverse or perverted. I thought of the words and read them this week of Kurt Cobain, who was kind of a grunge musician from the northwest of the United States and was very popular, had a very loyal following, and he ended up taking his own life. But right before he did, he wrote out about himself, I am ugly, I am a stain. And of course, he never received the cure, which was Christ, that I know of. But David said, how did I go from not going out with my troops, to lusting after this woman, to committing adultery, to her getting pregnant, to covering it up, to murdering my loyal friend, and then trying to cover up for you? How did I get there? And David said, well, really the answer is that it's down deep in my heart. And the activity just bubbled out of a sinful heart. And then the fourth word is the last word in these first two verses. And it's the word deceit or guile. And it literally means to wear a mask. And so David was wearing a mask. He was king. He had the royal garments. He probably rode on the white stallion. And everybody looked up to him, and victory after victory, and he was the king. All the while knowing that behind the mask, behind the royal garments, was this unbelievable, perverted sinner who did the unimaginable. So transgression is crossing the line. Sin is missing the mark.
Iniquity is making crooked what should be straight, and guile or deceit is to wear a mask. And David, when he thought about his life, he said, I'm just going to use those four words. That should cover it. And why this is such a blessing in Psalm 32 is not to dwell on those things and be gutted of any joy, but what did David do with those? And in verse 5, he uses three of those words to describe that he used, and then he talks about his confession, his repentance. And I want you to see the progression of what did he do when he came to the end of himself, when he described himself by being a transgressor, a sinner, a man of iniquity, and a deceitful man. When he finally uncovered all that and was honest about all that, what did he do? And here I think there's some really a practical instruction for us, especially as we're coming to communion this morning. So he says in verse 5, follow along. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then you see the word Selah. And that word is found a couple of times in this psalm. And it's the psalmist saying, I want you to stop. Don't read any farther. Think about what I'm saying right here. Like if you were doing devotions, like, okay, don't just keep reading the rest of the chapters you have assigned for the day. Like, stop and think about this. So I just want to point out the progression of David's repentance that brought the beauty of forgiveness. He says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. So I don't have these words up here, but mentally put them in or write them down. First thing he did is he went straight to God. I acknowledge my sin to you. He's writing to God. He went straight to God. He saw his sin. I mean, he sinned against everybody, really. All his loyal citizens and Bathsheba and her husband and the other faithful soldiers, but he saw him first and foremost as a sin against God. And so he goes straight to God and he uses the word, I acknowledge my sin to you. This is a special word, the word acknowledged. It's the word that's used for the most intimate of knowledge or familiarity. It's used in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Adam knew Eve. So here's where he started, before God. He laid himself bare and he told him everything. Like he came clean. I acknowledged, I gave intimate details. I shared with God what I wouldn't want anybody to know. The second thing he did is he took full responsibility because it says, I did not cover my iniquity. He said, I'm just going to stop covering it up. God, I can fake people out, but I can't fake you out. That's making me not sleep at night. I'm tapping out. So straight to God, full responsibility. And then the third little phrase for practical, for our use, he made full disclosure. Because look what it says. I acknowledge my sin to you, God. I stopped covering, I stopped hiding, I stopped deceiving, I took the mask off. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity. The word confess here means to throw down, to put down, to cast down. The way we might say it is, he put all of his cards on the table. Like he just laid them out there. So straight to God, full responsibility, full disclosure. No more hiding, no more running, no more deceiving. The writer of Proverbs says, Proverbs 28 and verse 13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And David's like, amen to that. He's teaching us. I've tried the conceal it, hide it, cover it, pretend it didn't happen route. And David is going to say in verses like 3 and 4, like, that about killed me. Like, God's hand was heavy on me. It sapped all the energy out of me. I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't outrun my conscience. And so David's saying there's blessings when you uncover your sin before God. And now we're hundreds of years, several thousands of years removed, and we see Christ died on the cross for our sins. And he's saying, he's teaching us, just uncover your sins before God, and on the cross, he'll take them away for you. Amen? Like, that's beautiful. Now, if you go back to verses 1 and 2, you're going to see in verses 1 and 2, you're going to see David uses 3 descriptions of what God did when he uncovered them. Let me just read. We'll talk about them. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. That word literally means to lift off and take away. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are lifted off and taken away. For us, to the cross. In the Old Testament, the idea of forgiveness was once a year they'd have a scapegoat. That's where we get the term. And they'd bring a goat out, and the priest would come out, and he would lay his hands, and he would represent the nation of Israel, the Jews, and he would lay their hands on the scapegoat, and all of the sins symbolically would be placed on that. Then they would send the scapegoat out into the wilderness to picture God taking our sin away. When a father would bring his family to the temple and they would offer a sacrifice because Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet, the father would lay his hands on the lamb that was going to be sacrificed. And symbolically, the lamb then, his life would be taken for the sins of the family. So David said, I was forgiven. Like, he lifted off this burden and this sin, and he carried it away. And then the second word he uses at the end of verse 1 is, whose sin is covered. The word literally means to blot out, to cancel, to refuse to consider. And so, again, here's the play on words. David's saying, when I covered my sin, there was no forgiveness. But when I uncovered my sin, God lifted it off, took it away, covered it. He chose to not ever think about it again, not ever bring it up again, a refusal to even consider it again. That's what we need. And then he uses a third word, just another beautiful word. He says in verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So he cancels the debt. There's nothing on the books. Well, we should ask ourselves as we're coming to communion, well, how does God do that? God's holy. Does he just close his eyes? Does he just, like, put a blanket over it and we're just going to pretend like this didn't happen and we'll come back tomorrow and we're going to try hard to do better? How does God cover? How does he take away? How does he cancel? How does he cleanse? How does confessed sin be removed? I grew up in a church where I went to confession starting in second grade once a month. Everybody that knew me realized I needed it more than once a month. But I'd tell my sins to another guy. That guy, himself a sinner, would tell me to go out and say a couple prayers. And I'd be good to go in that moment. And then I would go out. And really, I need to repeat it by the very next day again. How does God get to a place where he's going to take a sinner and he's going to say, no, I'm going to cancel that? Well, it's called the cross of Christ. Amen. Let me just read to you. And just relish in these. And like I said, there's so much more in this chapter. Let me read you a couple of verses as we prepare for communion. Isaiah wrote 700 years before Christ, surely he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought his peace, and with his wounds we are healed. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14, listen to these verses. You are dead in your trespasses, dead to God, but God made you alive by forgiving us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. Thus, this he set aside. Do you know how he set it aside? Nailing it to the cross. Praise God for the cross. Amen? It's the cross. David says, if you don't do it, in verse 3 and 4, God's hand's going to be heavy upon you. You can run, but you can't hide. He will always win that foot race. In his graciousness, he does. Your sin, unconfessed, covered up by yourself, will be a ball and chain all your life. Take it from one who knows, David and myself. And God is so gracious. Listen to these verses as I close. Isaiah 38 and verse 17. He throws our sins because of Christ behind his back. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Amen? Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more. That's what I need. Isaiah 43 and verse 5. I am he who blots out sins. Micah 7 and verse 19. He casts all our sins in the deepest part of the sea. Acts 3, verses 19 and 20. Repent. Turn to God. He'll blot out your sins and he'll bring times of refreshing. They'll come from the Lord. Gary and I met with a 19-year-old, just sweet girl yesterday, searching and seeking for God. And we were able to just share with her Acts 3, 19 and verse 20. Repent, just turn to God. He'll blot out all your sins because of what Christ did on the cross. And he'll bring times of refreshing. That's why Gary and I are here. He refreshed our life and he'll refresh yours. Amen. Romans 8, 1. I guarantee you, Abby has quoted this in heaven in rejoicing. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are perfect? No. Sinless? No. In Christ? Yes. And so we go to communion because we remember what Christ has done. Now, David wrote this to teach. I don't think he thought that it would still be being taught almost 3,000 years later, but in the sovereignty of God. Is there one here, surely there is, who has never known what it is to have their sins, the debt of their sins canceled, their consciences cleared, their sins removed, trusting Jesus' finished work on the cross? And if that is you this morning, then you don't need to walk the aisle. You don't need to go to a class. You don't need to go clean yourself up. You don't need to put a dress on, put a tie on. You don't need to do any of that. You need to come to Christ just as you are. Confess, lay it out bare. Tell him that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. By the way, you're not going to tell him anything he doesn't already know, right? He wants you to uncover it, and he will promise to cover it for eternity. It is the most beautiful. Someone wrote, it's the greatest cover-up story in the world, and it is. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the blessings of being a 20-year-old myself with the burden of sin, the consequences of horrible decisions, feeling highly religious and totally lost, no hope in this world, and certainly no hope for the next. And you reach down and you graciously exposed the fact that I was a sinner. You gave me a picture of your son dying on the cross for me, in my place, my sins nailed on his cross. And you let me know that he did it for me and for every sinner who will just acknowledge themselves as a sinner. Take full responsibility for their decisions and their actions. and receive the full blessing of forgiven sin. Spirit of God, would you call out those here this morning, whether they've been members here for a long time or first-time visitor or everywhere in between. Lord, if there's a person who doesn't personally know that their sins are forgiven, they don't have the complete assurance that Abby had in those months of battling cancer all the way to the very end. Her hope was in you. Lord, right now, this moment, would that person, persons, people, young, old, cry out to you. Lord, for those of us who know you, might we live a life of thanks back to you for what only you could do for us. Lord, would you help us to have our aimer right, that our aim would be to please you with our lives. Lord, as we go to communion, sing a couple of songs here, would you tenderize our heart? Would you open our mind? Would you help us to unburden our conscience? Would you restore the joy of salvation for somebody who already knows you and they're going to heaven, and yet down here it's murky, it's sin riddled. Lord, would you do a work that only you can do? I'm so thankful that Lakeside is home to the gospel. We're trying to be a light in a really difficult world. Lord, so many people don't even know what they need. They don't know where to look. Lord, make Lakeside that lighthouse in our community. Thank you for your son dying on the cross. In Christ's precious name, amen.